Dear God, our Father, please take my words and the thoughts to which they will give rise in our hearts and minds, that together we may learn a little more of what it means to respond to the call of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Today we begin a new sermon series on the life of St. Peter, and we start at the beginning with Jesus' call to Peter to follow him. Or was that really the beginning? A call to which Peter immediately responds, and I want to consider what we can learn from this, to consider what it means to be called by Jesus, to ask what response he may be seeking from each one of us. I asked a few moments ago whether Jesus' call really was the beginning for Peter. That magnificent Psalm, number 139, reminds us that each one of us is unique, that God knows us from even before we were born, and that he has a loving plan for each one of us. Verse 16 of the Psalm, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before ever one of them came to be. We were individually created, not to be puppets for God to play with, not to be mere clones of the ideal human, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but to be, as the writer to the Hebrews put it, to be brothers and sisters of Jesus, our individual selves as we have it in us to be. And there is no greater joy than to find out our individual calling, what it is, and with God's guidance and grace to live it out to his glory. To be a Christian is to have responded, and equally important, to be continuing to respond to the call of Jesus to follow him. To ensure, to use the modern jargon, that our lifestyle reflects his teaching, so that in all we do, in all the countless choices we make day in, day out, whether consciously or not, we conduct ourselves in line with the values of the kingdom of God. Our faith should be reflected in all our dealings, not simply in our religious context. And sadly, one sometimes comes across people who have one set of values for their church life and quite a different one for their working life or their financial dealings, or even worse, for their family life. By truly living out our faith, we respond to the call of Jesus. But the call to follow in faith is a tall order. And if we are honest, we will be aware that we often fall short. We are a work in progress. And we will know that we cannot make progress simply by our own efforts, that we all need God's grace to effect that change which will help us to become our true selves. One of the lessons that I'm sure we will learn from this sermon series on St. Peter is that God will indeed effect the change if we seek his help. For Peter is, as we will discover in the weeks ahead, very much a wonderful example of a work in progress. The call of Peter was dramatic. When he got up that morning, he was looking forward to nothing more than a day's fishing. By the end of that day, his life had begun to change forever. Sometimes the call can still be that dramatic today. The former Bishop of Birmingham, Hugh Montefiore, was a member of a prominent Jewish family when one day he had a clear vision of Jesus standing before him and telling him to follow him, which is just what he did. Some of us can no doubt remember a situation when we were conscious of responding to Jesus' call, perhaps at an evangelistic rally or a youth camp, a specific date and time. Others, such as the distinguished Christian writer C.S. Lewis, will recall a process of becoming increasingly aware of the reality of God and his love is shown to us in Jesus. Lewis wrote of a short bus ride. When I got on, I did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. When I got off, I did. Others have been attracted to the gospel message as taught, and we hope lived out in church, until in the words of some church growth research, they have moved imperceptibly from belonging to believing. Some brought up in a loving Christian family cannot remember a time when they were not believers, responding to the call of Jesus to follow him. But there are some specific points to be drawn from the account of Jesus' call of Peter. Firstly, Jesus took the initiative. We read in John 15, verse 16, Jesus saying to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And there are occasions in the gospel records when people volunteer their services to Jesus, and he is, to put it frankly, discouraging. The would-be disciple who assured Jesus that he would follow him wherever he went was met with the response, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man," one of Jesus' description of himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." The would-be disciple who wanted first to bury his father, who for all we know may have had many years of life in front of him, was told, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It sounds brutal, but it makes the essential point that once we start negotiating the terms of our response to the call of Jesus, we are looking at things in the wrong way. We're beginning to see the process as one in which we put Jesus at our disposal and not the other way around. But lest I'm painting too forbidding a picture, let's remind ourselves that in responding to the call of Jesus, we are responding to one who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke was the wooden frame around the neck of oxen by which the ploughman could direct them. Jesus is saying, in effect, "I will never ask you to do anything for which you are not equipped." Which brings me to a second point from the account of the call of Peter. Jesus looks in each of us for potential which he can develop. Peter was a fisherman, and to him Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." The call of Jesus is always a call to service. The nature of that service will in each particular case be a form of service with which our particular gifts, our personality, our temperament, developed by the Holy Spirit, will equip us. I read with distress the autobiography of a former missionary who suffered a nervous breakdown so severe that she made a serious attempt on her life. She'd been brought up in a Christian environment which promoted the dubious teaching that the need constitutes the call, and had allowed the expectation of others to lead her to offer herself for overseas missionary service for which she was not temperamentally equipped. Ian Reid, our last vicar but one, once memorably said in a sermon, "To expect people to exercise gifts which God has not given them is a special form of spiritual cruelty." We are all called to the service of God, which will inevitably involve, to some degree, the service of our fellow men and women. I well remember the words of a shrewd elderly lady, always generous in her assessment of others, who said in sorrow of a particular member of the church family, "That person is a taker and not a giver." And we must always avoid looking on the church as consumers, happy to share in its worship, but reluctant to share in its broader life and ministry. In a famous passage in his first letter to the church at Corinth, St. Paul likens the church to a body, with every part of the body working in harmony for the well-being of the whole. And if any part, however insignificant, is damaged or not functioning properly, then the whole body is weakened. And as someone who broke a toe a few weeks ago, I can appreciate that. Some people's form of service will be more public than others. Some will be more behind the scenes. We need to value all and to avoid at all costs seeing the service to which God has called us as making us somehow special. Perhaps wrongly, I still shudder when asking someone what they do in their church when I hear the reply, "I'm in leadership." It so often comes across as a boast. When I was the diocesan child protection advisor, I was once asked to help in a situation where two youth workers were together in a parish. One had told the vicar that he would resign unless he was appointed officially as the senior youth worker. The other threatened to resign if the first one's request was granted. Such attitude should not be in a Christian fellowship. Leadership is a privilege, not an entitlement to status. So the call to each one of us is to respond to Jesus' call, seeking to find the area of service, however humble, to which he may have called us. But to continue the quotation from John chapter 15, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And that fruit will under God be the enriching of the lives of others and the extension of God's kingdom, expressed in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control." Cardinal Newman once wrote, "God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. Shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do but keep his commandments." I will close, if I may, with an example from my own experience. Some 30 years ago, I was uncertain, but thought the time might have come to explore the possibility of resuming the active ordained ministry which had stalled when I had been ordained deacon in 1967. I was working for social services at that time and had to travel to South Wales for an adoption hearing. On the train, I was reading a book which by its title was clearly a Christian book. At York, a man got on, whom I took to be in his early 60s, and sat opposite me. He noticed the title of the book and asked whether I was enjoying it, and we fell into conversation. He turned out to be the retired Anglican bishop of East Sichuan in China, required as an Englishman to leave when the communists took over. He was actually 84 years old, having seemed much younger because he'd walked such great distances to cover his large diocese. As we talked, his gentle, genuine interest led me to tell him of my uncertainties. When we parted at Swansea or Cardiff, I can't remember which, he simply said, "Of course, you must go forward." And I took that as confirmation that I was on the right track. When he got up that morning, he had no idea that, as I believe, God had a particular service for him to perform that day, for a rather confused younger man. But he was, because he saw himself constantly at God's disposal, the right person in the right place at the right time. May God give each one of us grace to stay so close to him that our service, however humble, may be an encouragement to others and help to build up his kingdom, following the example of his servant Peter, when all those years ago he said yes to Jesus' call to follow him. Amen.